All right, well, welcome. This is service. If you can already see, the three of us are up here, the whole preaching team. So I want to welcome Jonathan and Paula as they've joined me up here today. We are not going to preach a sermon. I know you're heartbroken about that. Yeah, always is that way. what we are going to do is talk some, in light of the scriptures, about 2020. And we have a couple scripture passages that we're going to use today. I'll read them for you in a minute, not right now, but from Ecclesiastes 3 and then Isaiah 61:3. And Isaiah 61:3 is the one that uses the phrase, beauty for ashes. And I think there are a lot of people who feel like 2020 has left the taste of ashes in their mouths. A lot of things have been burned up and burned through. A lot of people have seen their businesses disappear. People have burned through their savings accounts. People have, in some sense, burned through. Relationships have become ashes because there have been no opportunities to continue those relationships. So that verse and the passage from Ecclesiastes 3 have greatly influenced my thinking and reviewing. And I finally just decided I was going to ask these two to kind of help me communicate some of what we've gone through, some of how God has shown up in different ways, in the good and the bad of the year. And so we keep our eyes on God this morning. Now, before we dive into the heavy part, I kind of wanted to surprise John. I don't want, you know, Jonathan and Paula getting bored with me, so a little surprise question for him, kind of. So I want you to tell folks, in 2020, what was the thing that either a book you would recommend or a video series or something you saw on Amazon Prime or Netflix or any of the Hulu? Let me think. I got to mention them all so I'm not accused of favoritism. Jonathan, I'll let you go first, and then maybe I'll swing over to Paula.
During the election, we were trying to find, how in the world does that person think that? And I read this, and how in the world did they get there? And I was so confused as to how you could have such a divergent take on common events. And then I watched on Netflix, there's a movie called The Social Dilemma, and it takes you through this incredible explanation of how math and algorithm is driving us into the deepest corner of divide, and that it's, when I look at the other side of my position and say, how in the world did you get there? It's because this algorithm in our social media is driving us deeper and deeper and deeper into the corner, and so such that we can't even recognize what the other person is talking about. And it's not our fault. It's not that this person is dumb or that I'm dumb. It's the stupid social media that's driving us crazy. The movie was full of incredible facts from the creators of social media as they turned on their own creation and said, this is not what we designed it for, but here's how it works, and here's how it's destroying us, that we need a more humane type of technology. It was fascinating to me. So if you're a techie, if you have students, if you are at all interested in political division, this is a movie that you can definitely watch.
Kind of like a documentary, kind of.
Absolutely. It's kind of, yeah, it's fascinating. It's just well done.
Okay. Paula, how about you?
Wow. Well, this year, I think I've read more about my profession and how to do church and how to be the church digitally than I've read since seminary. I'll back up and say I haven't read it. I've listened to a lot of it. I do a lot of podcasts. I do a lot of leadership material and things like that. But what I would say is that we have a resource right now, media, that I would like to commend to everybody. There are a lot of books that you can find for free, Bible studies, all types of material, and it's absolutely free. If you go to our website, you can hit the link and then sign up for it. And literally, it's They call it Netflix for Christians, basically. There are children's programming, videos, all kinds of things. So I would say that. But for me, I've been a podcast girl all year, which is kind of like radio that you can listen to anytime you want for those like Gary Mattson who are not necessarily computer people. That's what a podcast is, Gary. So yeah, I've just been studying and trying to figure out how do we do community and how do we take away the best of what we are as a church and move it onto a digital platform. So, and we're still trying to figure it out. So sure. There's not one person that I can say that I'm following that has a blueprint. It's very intuitive right now and very fluid, so.
Good word, good. Yeah, podcasts are amazing. I listened to 2-3 yesterday.
Yeah.
Just in reflecting on today. All right. Let's go back to God's original podcast, the Bible.
Okay.
And I want to share with you a couple passages. They're not unfamiliar. They should ring very strongly in your memories as Christians. But the first one, which kind of is our guide for the day, is from Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Perhaps there are some of those that resonated to you more strongly out of 2020. We're going to talk about some more of those in depth, but a lot of mourning, a lot of weeping, a lot of tearing, some throwing away. So we'll return to that passage, at least referentially as we move forward. And then our second passage for today, Isaiah 61, and verse 3 is the real key where he uses the phrase beauty for ashes, but when I went looking for that this past week, I discovered, and you may remember, the first sermon of Jesus he read from the scroll of Isaiah. And this is the passage he read from. And I thought, my goodness, how appropriate for us to hear it again. So I'm going to start in verse 1 where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." And then our last phrase, "to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." See, this is, God brings beauty out of ashes. To mature often means passing through struggles. And 2020, while we could just simply grieve over all the things that have happened, in point of fact, God has used many of those things to prepare us for the next step, sometimes to lead us right into them. So that's going to be some of what we're going to reflect on today. As I was listening to my podcast yesterday, this unbelievable Barna Group, which is the number one research group, it's like the Gallup poll for Christians, right? They did a survey recently. I want you to hear the comparison. In 2016, just 4 years ago, they asked professional church staff people basically the question, "How you doing?" It was about this time of year. 85% of them said, I'm doing really well. God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. 85% of them. They did the survey again over the past 3 weeks. 50%. That's what a statistician would call statistically significant. I mean, one-third of those folks, and these are, for lack of a better word, professional Christians. And a third of them said, I've gone from being okay to being in, I don't know, I may quit my job, I may walk away from this, I'm depressed, I don't see hope, I don't feel the hope, I'm trying to do a job that I don't really feel, you know, motivated for all the, wow. If that's true for the professional Christians, how much more so, right, for folks who were perhaps, and I'm cutting in and out, am I hitting a cord maybe? That's probably when I turn, I'm hitting a cord break or something. For folks who are starting new in the faith, folks who have a significant loss of relationship, a spouse who passed away, or the children and grandchildren that they can't see. I mean, really, the weight of that, and they don't have all the resources, they're not interacting with one another on a church staff. I'm thinking, wow, that's got to have been really tough. So I just want to say again, church family, if somehow we've not heard from you, or if you've tried to say it and we've not heard you, say it to us again, please. We want to know if you need our help. We want to know if you are struggling. We will pray for you. We'll do everything we can to help, because that's our calling.
And I want to say that especially.
I think they're trying to watch me.
And I want to say that especially for parents, because I know my students aren't going to send it in. If your student is having a hard time, we want to know, because there are ways that we can be encouraging. But in this time of lament, like, how many, we lost prom, graduation ceremonies, sports. Some of our students are depending on scholarships through their athletics. And I was reading an article the other day about how track this generation for the next 15, 20 years to see how the loss of a year of social interaction, how the loss of a year of social maturity, of personal maturity, is going to take its toll on us in society over the coming years. I think of one of the middle school guys who was like so depressed because he was so hoping to date this girl this year and he hasn't seen her since March and he doesn't, and so think of all the growth opportunities for that young man. But
that really really kind of helps launch us into what I would call our first theme for the day, which is this. Before you get beauty for ashes, you know what comes first. Ashes. And you have to own that. So thank you for talking about that, Jonathan. We don't want to pretend like 2020 didn't happen. 331,000 Americans are dead from COVID-19. That's one out of every 1,000. If you've been fortunate enough to escape that in your family, and in our immediate church family, we're not aware of any loss like in our immediate church family. People who are members here, but family members of theirs have been lost. And so we don't want to sit and pretend like, oh yeah, it didn't affect us at all. Absolutely it did. There's been all kinds of losses and struggles this year. I think of when we talk about what did COVID do, I mean, the division, even today, last night on the news, I saw people who were, we don't need to be wearing these masks, and people who were saying, we ought to make everybody wear a mask all the time. You know, we're so divided as a country. I can't wait till I get the vaccine. I'd take it tomorrow if I could. I don't want to take the vaccine. I hear they put a computer chip in it and they're tracking you. Yeah. I mean, there are all kinds of extremes out there, and people are grieving. They are angry. They sense loss, and we can just make a list, right? I mean, thank you for the folks who are here, but let's be honest, right? The church family has not gathered to worship as a whole since March, and we won't make it. It'll be a full over a year before we actually do. It'll be later in the spring, early summer, before we even come close to going back to normal. funerals, weddings. So, Paula, speak to that just a minute.
You know, the point that I would make is I am so grateful for those of you who come. And there are those who come almost every week, and thank you so much for that. But if we were to be honest, it doesn't feel the same. We're grateful that we're able to use this. You always say how many square feet this building is. How much is it?
It's about 10,000 square feet.
Okay, 10,000 square feet. It's big. While there's a privilege to be able to do that and we're safe and all of that, there's a hollowness that comes with that too, because you don't have the fullness of the body. I can tell you this year, I lost a family member, not to COVID. My family lives a long time, and I'm convinced that my mom has the antibodies for every disease that are out there. She's a medical marvel at 90. But we did lose a family member this year, and it was my mother's brother. And so we had to go through, you wouldn't believe what it took to get a 90-year-old woman down to Tennessee for her brother's funeral. I mean, for us, there was no choice in the matter. I mean, I know that people make different decisions, but when you're 90 years old and you lose your brother that's right beside you, what was I going to do when she looked me in the face and said she wanted to go? So we went through heaven and earth and everything in between to get her down to the funeral. And it was a socially distanced funeral, and we all wore masks and all of that. But I've got to tell you, it was a very hollow experience. We were able to get together, but what I found is that the things that really make those times healing, we weren't able to do. We weren't able to have the food, the gathering, the repast after the funeral. And that's where you sit and you really talk and you laugh and you have the memories. I come from a really, really big family, and we are very demonstrative. I could not touch any of my aunts and uncles. I couldn't hug.
There's mourning and there's laughter. The laughter helps heal the mourning. When you can't have the repast, when you can't hug and do all that, the celebration part that helps heal from the mourning is not available to us.
It was very, this year has, you make do, you do the best you can, you create the communities that you can, but when you cannot, I didn't realize I was such a touchy person. I mean, everything that they say, don't do, are the things I like to do. So, I know.
And we want to just kind of give a word out to folks, you know, in this coming year of 2021, one of the things we'll look to do is find ways to mark some of the occasions, graduations, funerals. We did manage to have a wedding here earlier on in the COVID thing. It was very socially distanced. It was, you know, a weird experience, right? It really stretched the boundaries. All those kinds of things going on. And we give a shout out today to Bob and Judy Bushman, who are marking their 50th wedding anniversary. But you can't have a normal 50th anniversary. We'd be having a reception in the little lobby out there after church or whatever. Can't be doing that stuff. And so 2020 has been a time where we've suffered from a lot of that. And of course, Jonathan kind of hit on the things we weren't able to do. That really brings emotional stress. And I think one of the things that's surprising to some people is how much it affected young people. Since you're our student minister, talk about that for just a moment, if you would.
I'll focus in on spiritual growth. So back in olden day, if you wanted to connect with God, you removed yourself from community and you went up onto a mountain and you spent some time there by yourself. We do the same thing. We just call them retreats. We take them to a place where there's purposely really bad Wi-Fi, and we stick them in with a really great worship. And the response that kids have on retreat, we can get a year's worth of growth out of a weekend retreat. But not having that. And watching the progress from previous years kind of fade and have kids really struggle. It's so hard for them to see God in this. It's so hard for them to turn to a God that they're still questioning and challenging and doubting and say, be my comfort and be my strength and let me voice. And you can hear it in our small groups, in our online conversations, the lack of these opportunities to be together, to have community growth, to have shared stories, memories, laughter, just group pictures. All of it is just a lack of camp t-shirts. I have like 4 or 5 camp t-shirts every year, and now my closet's getting thin. But the lack of spiritual growth opportunity, the lack of social, the lack of community, these are essential things that we took for granted. And the absence of it is a really nice highlight as to how God built us. But I think these are things that we can't get back.
You know, we want to acknowledge, too, that's not reserved for young people, obviously. I mean, we used to have, you know, the terminology you used to use in the old days was shut-ins, right? Older folks who could not get out. And it was really important for the deacons and the ministers to get out and get into people's homes. Of course, that was one of the first things we were ordered to stop doing. Hospital visits. Some of you know one of my best friends, pastor, is in the hospital right now just to get his wife, who is also a pastor, in to see him. Took all kinds of extra paperwork, and he's in serious condition. It's not like it's a small thing. So if we want to make a hospital visit, that's a no-no. You know, so it's been very, very tough. So there have been a lot of ashes. Before we leave the subject of the ashes of 2020, I have to ask Paul to do us a little bit of a favor here today. Because one of the great, on top of a pandemic, and you know, you talk about a seminary education, I'll try to do better next time. I was never in a class in seminary where they said, you need to know how to deal with a global pandemic, economic destruction of your nation, racial strife and tension, election controversy all in one year. Nobody prepared me for that. So, but now we're ready for the next time it happens. But in particular, the racial strife that came about with George Floyd's loss, Breonna Taylor's loss of life, the whole Black Lives Matter movement piled on top of that. Can you speak to that just a little bit for us, that in light of the multicultural church or just life in general? Because you have to live that among you. We are constantly asking you to interpret for us, to help us, because we want to be bridge builders. But boy, it's not easy. So talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah, this has been a profoundly disturbing year for me. I never thought in my lifetime, I mean, obviously, I'm a little young for the civil rights movement. I was born, but I was a small child during the civil rights movement. So I've heard the stories and I've seen the pictures and I understood, but I never thought that I would experience the level of division that that we've seen this year in our country. And I think Jonathan hit on a good point with the social dilemma that we are so entrenched in our positions, and the news that we get now, you can curate your own information. So you continue to just be affirmed in what you already believe, not hearing. You can go without hearing from anyone else if that's how you choose to live. I can watch all CNN. I could watch all Fox. I could watch the whatever. I can curate my own information. So you become indoctrinated and embedded in these thoughts. What I would say, I'll be very honest, sometimes it's hard to continue to try to hold the banner up for multiculturalism and say, no, this is God's heart. No, this is, you know, I have friends and family who look at me and like, we don't even understand what you're trying to do. You see, I mean, you see the world. Where is the white evangelical church? How are they speaking? And I don't hear anybody saying anything to affirm Black Lives Matter or anything. As a matter of fact, Our major, well, you know, we don't have a pope, you know, we're Protestant, but
we're... I noticed this week that the Southern Baptist Seminary presidents, and there are six of them, this will shock you, they're all old white men, and they came out with a statement, which one has to wonder what they were even thinking, but they came out with a statement which I think they thought was going to try to address racism, and instead... they managed to infuriate the black churches that are a part of the SBC. Many of them left as a result of it. They didn't want to be pushed into supporting Black Lives Matter, and so they pushed back so hard that it is once again becoming a tear apart issue instead of a we need to come together and fix this. And I'm just going to say this again. I am so grateful for the civil rights movement. I'm grateful for the people who have paid the price for this. But I think in the big picture, it's the people of God who have to answer for this to God. And I think the church has got to be on the front end, not bringing up the rear. And I am tired of apologizing for what we didn't do. We need to get busy about what we need to do to build bridges. We're going to talk about one of those things we get to our celebration. You want to wrap that for us in a way you can? I don't.
Sure. I mean, you know, this year we did have, we had some honest conversations. We began some honest conversations on race. The problem still becomes most of the time it's ethnic people that have to begin and lead those conversations. And that gets tiring. And we wonder, why isn't it important to the dominant culture, to white America, to build these bridges as well? But again, you can live within your own silo and never really have to deal with it or deal with it very peripherally. There are a lot of people that are hurting, and I am convinced more than ever that. That the church has to be the place where these honest, I mean, for real honest conversations have to happen, not just peripheral, oh, we're going to skim over it, oh, we're a multicultural church. I mean, look, we're sitting beside each other, so this makes, you know, so that means we're, yeah, that, just not here for any of that at this point. It's, we need to do better. We need to, both sides need to be able to speak and not only speak but listen and not only listen then take next steps and yeah, and it's going to continue. This is every time we turn on the news in my house, I'm like, okay, well, obviously we've hit the bottom. There's just nowhere else to go. This is it. We finally, okay, now we can start to move forward. And doggone it, we still find a new low that we can hit, you know. And so the people of God, this has got to matter to the people of God. And I'm going to just be honest enough to say that if you are an Anglo-Christian, if nothing else, you have to be able to hear and acknowledge the pain. That's all we're asking, to hear and acknowledge the pain and... okay, and stop it. Okay, don't keep doing it.
I had a friend who said to me, she said, we understand that how some people respond when they hear Black Lives Matter and they want to say All Lives Matter. Of course, we all know that. She said, it's a whole lot like, though, saying to a woman who's trying to get into a shelter for abused women that all genders matter, you know, all men matter. At the moment, you've got to hear the pain, you got to know the pain, you got to try to minister to the pain. And I think that was very wise. All right, we got to turn the page because I've got the little clock right in front of me. And we don't want to leave it all be about ashes because we want to kind of take a two-prong approach here. First of all, just to say, when we say what is the beauty, a lot of the beauty was the beauty of perseverance in the midst of the storm. So we'd like to kind of talk about some of the really positive things we saw there. And then we want to close out with some surprise beauties, some things that God did, just some really amazing things. We have some pictures to show you here at the end. So let's kind of quickly talk about some of the blessings, the beauty of perseverance in the midst of the storm. Some of you are here. Some of you have persevered to be here every week. Some of you have volunteered to serve our tech crew. And then later when we begin having people back, the cleaning crew, the hospitality crew, people have made that helpful in the church. But listen, we got to think about broader culture. And I am so grateful to everyone. They may not even be here today because they are working. The essential workers, the people who are the transportation people, the grocery store people, the healthcare, home healthcare people, hospital workers, doctors. I know your own spouse, Mr. Peter, one of our worship leaders, working in a home for seniors, has not missed a day of work. Matter of fact, you told me one time about his crazy routine he has to follow. Would you share with people, if you think it's just a matter of coming home, living life normally, and getting to go to work and earn a paycheck, talk about Peter's kind of experience when he was coming home in the evening, his routine he had to go through.
Well, I want to be very careful and not, we have been blessed. The Lord has protected us and spared us. And so I want to be very careful not to compare the little bit of sacrifice that we've had to make with others. I mean, I know that we have nurses and we have other healthcare workers that have been on the front lines of the pandemic.
Well, I think about Felix, who plays the keyboards for us, and Felix has not hardly missed a day of work at the grocery store, so. No, over here,
sir.
There he is. See, he wasn't even playing today and he didn't miss. So, yeah, these folks have done so much.
And that we've prayed for every week for protection for our people. But just to give you a little glimpse, and again, we are so grateful that that my husband has work and has been able to provide. But at the beginning of the pandemic, and this went on for months and months, he would have to come home and come in through the basement, take off his clothes, shower and everything. He would come, he would eat with us, and then we set up like a little apartment for him inside of the house because we had to social distance from him. And that went on for months and months and months. In fact, it was just when they started testing on a weekly basis that he felt comfortable enough to be able to be integrated with us on a daily basis in a normal way. But yeah, it was hard. I mean, the kids thought that we were, you know, kids are so funny. No matter what you tell them, okay, daddy is sleeping in his own little, we have created this bubble for daddy because daddy loves us and he's trying to protect us. In their minds, there was something wrong with the marriage, that they were, you know, they were like, oh my gosh, we're about to, you know, be separate or whatever. And we were like, no, but the relief on their faces when he could interact with us normally again was very, very telling. It showed me the stress that they were under watching all this, and daddy was just trying to love us and protect us. But
so for all of you who've done that kind of work, for our nurses, our folks who work in hospitals and doctor's offices, and the people in the grocery store, thank you for your sacrifice and your service. And those are the people out in our world making the world run. There are also the people who've done it here at the church. We've mentioned some this morning. I want to say as a pastor, my thank you to our deacons for faithful service to our folks who can't get out, delivering things, helping with food, helping with other needs that people had. The elders who have given such just steady, supportive leadership. The church staff, which has been calm. And I have to tell you, folks, as we interact with other churches, the uproar that COVID has caused in church lives across America, churches closing their doors, churches unable to provide services. I'm so grateful. A lot of that's because of your faithful stewardship and giving. So thank you for all of that. Our Sunday school teachers have been amazing. It will never be the same again. I think we've learned that our seniors will always find benefit from being able to connect with those who cannot be here physically. Even when we're allowed to gather again, I expect we will still be streaming Sunday school classes as well as our worship service. So a lot of amazing thing. And one of the other things that persevered this year that I want to give a shout out, Ananda, right over here, who led us this morning in worship. Amen. I don't know if you remember, but it took almost a year to get her R1 visa. And so when she got that this past June, let's give the Lord a praise for that. Her work with our youth, you're going to see their video at the end of the service today. We're just going to play that as our going out music, their Psalm 23 song that they wrote and then recorded. Absolutely amazing. And the connection you saw earlier with the Brazilian combo, that it changes, sometimes it's three, sometimes it's four or five. But that connection that Ananda brings for us, it's a real blessing. So thank you, Ananda. Thank you to Gideoni and to Jero and Jonas and the others that are part of that. Pastor Carlos, who's such a big part. And of course, our own Sylvia, who serves both congregations. So we are, my Sylvia, I saw her there a minute ago. She's running in and out, making sure the church is still running smoothly while we're in here this morning. So just want to say a big word of gratitude. We got some pictures to show you, so I'm going to kind of jump ahead. Let's go to some of the surprising or just extra special blessings and beauty of ministry in 2020. Mentioning Sylvia, Clark, you got some pictures for us here. He's just going to run them. Sylvia has not sat at home. We can't bring the kids here, but she has sent out literature, project books, dropped off gift bags with materials so they could do the art stuff. They're always happy to see her. She's always masked up. She drops off the bag instead of a ding-dong ditch. She does a ding-dong and a I love you, and make sure that the parents, that's how Sylvia goes out, rain or shine, and serves. We had the Halloween kind of related thing that we did here with Bible characters and superheroes, and so we've still tried to keep children's ministry going. Volunteers and those who serve, we're so grateful who helped do that. Same thing's true with the youth program. You guys have certainly done a lot of interaction over Zoom. Talk about it for just a second. Encourage the church family with what's going on amongst the youth. And I think we've got some pictures you can find for that too. Yeah.
So you're youth pastor. I like tech stuff. So the pandemic was good for me. I get to sit behind my computer and run things for my students behind my screen. It's awesome because I'm allergic to everything in Maryland. The pandemic forced us to be outside. It forced us to be creative with service projects. So the students thought, hey, let's go decorate some of our more senior members of our church's houses and leave them kind notes. And so they just kind of decorated the door in secret, rang the doorbell, and then ran away. And it was a little, I guess some of our church members didn't know what we were doing. What are these hooligans doing to my front door? And so some of them came out a little upset and like, oh, wait, look, oh, that's pretty nice, thank you. And we're waving from the sidewalk like, you don't know us, but we go to your church. And it was fun to see the kids, especially our newly launched student leadership team. We launched them in the middle of the pandemic. I mean, why not? Sure, let's give them the hardest ministry challenge ever. And so they were running outdoor socials. They're running service projects, the students themselves. These are goals that we want for students in a normal youth ministry year. But they're leading peers. They're taking care of peers. They're trying to figure out a way to take care of the church. When we're on Zoom, they're the one, you can see it chatting, because sometimes they'll mistakenly chat out in the open. And what they're talking about has nothing to do with what I'm teaching, but I can tell it's one of the students taking care of another student. It's just been a really cool way to see God poke at students and say, how do you care about someone else? And what do you have to offer? And how can you serve? And how can you add value to the community of God, to the people of God, to the kingdom we live in? They've been forced to be different and out of the box, but it's been really cool in some ways.
That's our new logo!
We are now the Pathways Youth Group is now called Three Strands, based off of Ecclesiastes 12. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And they really liked that verse. It's diverse in color. The distressing of it represents that they're students and not quite yet done. The A is missing in three strands because we're incomplete without God. They put a lot of thought into this, and so now we are three strands. And we have this new logo and maybe even like shirts and beanies and socks and gloves. And I know we're just going to brand that thing everywhere.
All right. And talking about the adding the value, the way people are ministering, the youth, the children, I wanted to say a word, give a shout out to our mission partner congregations. You guys have to know the great work that both the, we sometimes refer to it as the Hispanic congregation because they speak Spanish. They prefer the term the Latino congregation. They're led by Pastor Ephraim. But that's because some people confuse Brazilians with Latinos. We joke about that all the time. So the Brazilians, so it's IBW and IBBW, the Iglesia Bautista and the Igreja Batista, Spanish and Portuguese. And they've done great work. They worked with us on scheduling in the building. They worked with us on staying safe. They mirror all the practices that Pathways does to be safe during the pandemic. But where they really excelled and blessed us was in the outreach to the community. And Clark has a just this really brief video from the Brazilian Baptist Church. I want you to see the food box distribution, then I'll talk about it in just a minute. And you see, that's right down in front of the chapel. They would come in, loop around the parking lot. The cars would line up. No touch, no interaction. A hello at the, you know, at the window, a greeting, a word of peace, an invitation to, when this is all over, to come back to church sometime in Spanish or Portuguese or English. And then they would put the food box or two, depending on the size of the family, in there. Here's the cool thing. The Brazilian church gave away almost eight, count them, 1,000 boxes of food like that over the summer and early fall. And the Spanish-speaking congregation gave away, count them, 12,000 boxes. 20,000 boxes of food went out from the Pathway family of congregations. And, you know, we joked about it sometimes. They had the right connections. They had good opportunities to get those things in here. And, you know, all we were doing was providing a parking lot, a driveway, a building to store all that stuff in and to work out of, and a church that they call home to minister out of. And so they were always grateful. They thought we were doing them a favor. I still think they did us the favor by carrying on such great community ministry. 20,000 boxes of food. And that's not all. The next little report I want to share with you real quick is from the Legacy Missions team. You may remember at the start of this year, we had about $75,000 in an old account. It had been sitting there set aside from our church merger to be used for missions. And in particular, we kind of had this goal to use it for big missions projects. And so at the beginning of this year, we said, you know, it's been 5 years. We haven't done anything with this. Time to get serious. So a special team was formed, and we got this stuff to go out. So I want to show you where we invested the church's money. We've had a connection now for some years with Scott Brown and the New Zealand Ministry of Chosen People, where they reach out particularly to backpackers and of Jewish background and try to present the Messiah Christ while they're in New Zealand on hiking vacations. Very, very popular. Well, we've been trying to help them pick up a campground for years. This year, they found a beach property already mostly built for a significantly lower price, and with our gift, their total that they still lack to finish the purchase is a very manageable amount of money. And so we gave them about a $30,000 gift. It brought them under $100,000 remaining on about what I think is about a $500,000 property thing that they're doing near one of the most popular natural sites in New Zealand. So we're setting up long-term ministry outreach. Fantastic partners with Scott Brown. Here was another project we did locally. Our biggest investment was locally. We partnered with Clifton Park Baptist Church, which is around the Beltway from us, to do an aeroponics project. If you're not familiar with the part where Clifton Park is. It's at the intersection of Piney Branch and University Boulevard and Piney Branch. So if you've not been there, it's inside the Beltway. There's not a lot of farmland, and it's a very depressed area economically. And so they have started an aeroponics, fresh vegetables that particularly can be culturally relevant to people from a Latin American or African background. They don't just have what you can get in the grocery store. It's raised essentially organically, and these are they're able. So they're building this greenhouse with these hydroponic towers, and they were able to get a grant from Montgomery County for part of it. They were able to get a grant from us. They've done some other community fundraising, an investment total of about $100,000, and the plans for the greenhouse have been received. They're getting ready to start construction. We will have opportunities when this pandemic is ending for us to go and be a part of serving and connecting. Young people, even children, can help grow the plants, and it provides a harvest multiple times a year because it's grown indoors. They partner this with the canned goods. You know, canned goods and non-perishables are fine, but what people need to be healthy is fresh vegetables. And so it's just an amazing, amazing project. Pastor, the Reverend Dr. Essentino Lewis, Esquire, is their pastor. Great partners. We've been thrilled to observe that project along the way. Another one we did, that's where we put your money, those two big projects. Along the way, we interviewed a bunch of other projects, and then we found money in other places to fund them. One of them was another food box distribution with CityGate, a long-term partner of ours that works in downtown D.C. They have a bunch of AmeriCorps volunteers, but they were getting huge boxes of food donated to distribute. They distribute 20,000 boxes a month, and they just couldn't do it. They couldn't manage it. They were having to rent a forklift. So we took over the payment of the forklift for several months so that they didn't have to spend their resources. They could focus on feeding the underserved down in D.C. Isn't that awesome? I love the creativity of that. And then one other that Janet Sabins, one of our members, put us onto was a connection with a school right here in Gaithersburg. They said, you know, a lot of our kids get their breakfast and their lunches here, but now that school is closed, they're having to walk too far. They need bicycles. So we got involved in a bicycle and bicycle helmet because kids, we don't ride bikes without helmets. And so we got into a project with them. It's not just us, we're partnering with others and with a PTSA of one of the elementary schools here in Gaithersburg. So we've got some right down the street, some down in the district, some over in New Zealand, some down in, you know, amazing, amazing. So thank you to the mission folks. Thank you to you for your support in doing that. Now, I'm watching our time is really getting away from us, but I want you to see this one last section here. So when we were doing all this, well, we can't get together, can't have normal Christmas, can't have the children come here. Clark said, we're still going to do Good News Gifts for Children. Sylvia said, we still have families in all three congregations that need help at Christmas. The youth said, we want to find ways to continue to help. And so you're just going to see some pictures running behind me of families and projects helped through your gifts this Christmas. Thank you so much for your involvement in doing that. My church staff simply wouldn't take no for an answer. They said, we have to find ways to meet needs even during the pandemic, and we are grateful for that. And while you're looking at those pictures, I'll tell you about one that is about to start, and we'll kind of close our day with this. So we said, what else can we do to serve the pandemic? You know, we couldn't give out, we didn't have boxes of food here as Pathways to give away. What do we have? Well, we have this gigantic facility, 10,000 square feet in here, yes, but we have 75,000 square feet total, including the old chapel, which used to be our sanctuary. And starting in January, many of you are not aware of this, starting in January, we're going to be working with Gaithersburg and Montgomery County to provide free COVID testing to anybody in this community. 20877, which is our zip code, is a very underserved zip code in rich Montgomery County. And so we're going to host it in the chapel once a week. The day is yet to be announced. It'll be the same day every week. We've gone over all the procedures necessary to do that safely. It'll be a one door in, different door out. It'll all be done at that end. It does not affect the worship area here at all. Completely separate HVAC, separate cleaning, all that kind of stuff. But it is a way that we can serve our community. We're very excited about it. And one of the things we're praying for that you can pray with us about, they said, if you'll agree to be a testing site, we will consider you as a vaccination site when that becomes available to the community. And we believe that the Bible teaches that God's people, what was that sermon we read about the beauty for ashes, that Jesus, sight for the blind, freedom for the captives, healing, that's what we want to be at Pathways. We want to be a church known for those kinds of things. All right, well, that's 2020 in review. Next week we'll be talking about the year, kind of looking ahead. I do want us to know, you know, we want our values, our commitments to be rock solid, based on the Scripture, led by the Spirit, inspired by the needs of our community and the world that God has placed us in. So be praying for us in the year ahead, what God is going to do. And we're going to close in kind of a special way today. Jonathan's going to pray for us, close us with a word of benediction, and then we're going to roll the kids' music video. If you've not seen it yet, or if you've only seen it once and like to see it on the big screen, we hope you'll enjoy it from Psalm 23. Jonathan, pray us out. You guys have a blessed end to year. Be safe on New Year's Eve. No crazy parties where, you know, keep your social distance, behave yourself, and next year we'll throw a great New Year's party here at the church. How about that? Jonathan, pray for us as we close today.
We'll finish today by praying through Philippians 3. It reads like this. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this year. We don't say that ironically. We don't say it bitterly. We don't see it cynically. There is the taste of ash in our mouth. There is the taste of longing and missing. And yet, you are still a God and always a God worthy of our praise. Thank you for calling us forward. Thank you for giving us all that we need and more. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to be of benefit to others. We look forward. We eagerly await, we eagerly press on in endurance and faithfulness, and even more in great joy for what you might have for us this coming year. And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen.